Conflict is inevitable because we're sinners and because we live in a fallen world. But because God has reconciled us with Himself through the truth of the gospel, we are to make every effort to be reconciled with one another. Whether we have sinned against someone or someone has sinned against us, we are called to be peacemakers with one another in the church. Today on Delight in the Word, Pastor Paul Tauchus preaches part 2 of a message in Philippians chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, titled, The Priority of Peacemaking in the Church. In this passage, the Apostle Paul urges two women in the church to resolve their conflict with one another. Paul's first point was that God expects us to make unity a personal priority by maintaining its biblical urgency. Let's open our Bibles to Philippians chapter 4 as we together delight in the Word.
So their conflict wasn't merely personal. And I think that's very, very important for us to remember. That in the church, there really is no such thing as a strictly personal conflict. Oh, this is my personal conflict. You stay out of it. Why is that? Because we are a body, many parts, and all the parts are interconnected. Okay? Every personal conflict that we have in the church is a threat to the unity of the whole church. That's why when you have a personal conflict, in other words, a conflict that is small with another person, you know what the limits are to that conflict. You know the limits of who has knowledge of it. You got to deal with it. You got to deal with it right away. Because if you don't, it impacts the whole body. See, we are not independent. We are interdependent. We all affect one another. We all have impact on one another. And for that reason, it is imperative. It is imperative that you and I deal with our differences immediately. We must leave no interpersonal conflict unresolved. That is never an option for a believer. Let me say it again. That is never an option for a believer. Instead, Scripture says we must be aggressive, determined, diligent to do everything in our power to resolve conflicts as soon as is humanly possible. Remember, Ephesians 4:3 said we are to be eager to maintain unity. That's why it is not uncommon for a personal conflict among a few members of the church to eventually, in time, if not resolved, become a church split. It happened in Corinth. It could happen at Cornerstone. We are not above that. But as every one of us takes upon ourselves the responsibility, the personal responsibility, to resolve the conflicts that we have with one another, we are preserving the unity and we are refusing to give the devil a foothold in our precious church. See, the refusal to work through conflict usually stems from a refusal to forgive. That refusal to forgive becomes resentment. The resentment turns into a root of bitterness. And the root of bitterness, Hebrews 13 says, will defile many people. So the obedience to the apostles' urging here cannot be overstated. Paul is saying, ladies, I want you, I plead with you, I beg you to put into practice everything you've already heard so far in this letter. Remember how many times he has talked about unity and how many times he has talked about humility. For example, in chapter 1, the very first verse, he introduces himself and Timothy as servants. Just servants. He could have thrown his apostolic weight around, but he didn't. In chapter 1, verse 7, he says, we are all partakers of grace. And in chapter 1, 27, he says, I urge you to stand firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. And then, of course, you remember chapter 2. Look at chapter 2. Look at the emphasis that is made here upon humility and on unity. Since there is encouragement in Christ, since there's comfort, since there's participation with the Holy Spirit, since there is love and affection and sympathy, look at verse 2, complete my joy by being of the what? Same mind. Having the same love. And then he tells us how to do that, how to be of the same mind, is verses 3 and 4, that is to look to others as being more important than ourselves. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves. What mind was that? It was the mind of Christ. And then he tells us how the humility of Christ worked itself out in taking upon himself human flesh, going to the cross to die for our sins. Later on in chapter 2, we're told to do all things without grumbling or disputing. If you have a dispute with another brother or sister in Christ, then deal with it. Humble yourself and go and resolve it. Do everything in your power to bring about peace. But I know now some of you are asking two very important questions. What is my responsibility, first, when I have sinned against someone else? And is that different than my responsibility when someone has sinned against me? In other words, when I am the one who has sinned, am I the one to go and try to make it right? And if I'm not the one who started the fight, do I still have to go and talk to them, or shouldn't I just wait until they come to me? Well, I'm really glad you asked those questions. Because they're massively important. So, let's let Jesus answer the first question in Matthew 5. What do we do when we have sinned? Matthew 5 and verse 23. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. That word first in verse 24 is incredibly important. You ought to underline or circle it in your Bible. What is Jesus saying? Jesus is telling us to keep reconciliation of relationships in the body of Christ an extremely high priority. He says, refuse to persist in hypocritical worship. If you know that you have sinned against someone, if you know that you have caused an offense, either intentionally or unintentionally, do your best to go and make it right before you go to worship God. Alter your schedule if you have to go and do this. and take the initiative. First, be reconciled to your brother. Don't wait for the other person to come to you. Why? Because conflict never resolves itself. Never. Time does not heal all wounds. If left unresolved, they simply get buried, only to rise again. The scab is picked off. The wound bleeds again. And it gets buried. And when it rises again, it's uglier and more painful than it was the last time. Because there's something in our hearts that knows this shouldn't be. This shouldn't be this way. And when conflict is left unresolved, then Satan is left jumping for joy. That's what Ephesians 4 teaches. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. What does that mean? Do not let the sun go down on your anger. It means don't let conflicts last. Resolve them immediately, as quickly as possible. Why? Otherwise, you'll give an opportunity to the devil. You'll give real estate. That's what that literally could be translated. You will give the real estate of your heart and soul and life to the devil. If you want Satan to be your cheerleader, then do this. Simply dig in your heels and refuse to resolve conflict. Satan will be throwing a party. And all the while, quietly destroying you and destroying others. Jesus says, this is so important. You're on your way to the altar. You're bringing a gift in worship to God, and the Spirit of God convicts you. Drop the gift and go and be reconciled. Well, that's what we do when we have sinned. But what about when we have been sinned against? Well, let's stay in Matthew, but turn to chapter 18. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. That's how it stays personal and it doesn't spill over into the rest of the church if it's dealt with promptly, privately. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. What that means is if he listens to you, if he acknowledges it and asks forgiveness, you've gained him. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. So in Matthew 5, if we are the ones who have sinned, the responsibility is upon who? Us. And in Matthew 18, if we're the ones who have been sinned against, the responsibility falls upon who? Us. See, are you getting the picture? It doesn't matter whether you are the offender or you are the offended. You always have the God-given responsibility to take the first step. Ideally, in a perfect world, you'd meet together on the way to each other's house. See, we are to take the initiative to seek peace. But you say, well, what if the person will not let me be at peace with them? What if they will not return my phone calls? What if they give me the silent treatment? Then you do everything in your power to do what is your responsibility. And Romans chapter 12, verse 18 says, if possible, so far as it depends upon you, live peaceably with all. If possible, Paul says. What that means is in a fallen world, among fallen people, it doesn't always happen. What we know is right and what we long for to be right doesn't necessarily happen. But Paul says, make sure that on your side of the equation, make sure that you have done everything that you can. Make sure that you have taken the initiative. Take the first step. What keeps us from doing that so often? It's pride, isn't it? You think I'm going to go to them? Considering what they did to me? Aren't you glad the Lord didn't do that to us? See, God took the initiative to go after us, right? To reach out to us. To reconcile us. God isn't pleased with a lackadaisical approach to resolving conflict. And he most definitely is not pleased with a stubborn refusal. We'll hurt a lot of people, but in the end, we'll hurt ourselves more than anyone else. So that's why the apostle says to these two ladies, I urge you, I entreat you, agree in the Lord. Resolve your conflict. That's the first expectation. But there's a second in verse 3. God also expects us to make unity a church priority by helping others resolve their interpersonal conflicts. Paul says to an unnamed companion, yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women. In other words, there are times in the life of the church, in relationships among believers, in which those who are involved in the conflict in its smallest circle can't seem to resolve it. And they need help. They need help from an outside mediator who is actually on the inside. He's in the church, but he's coming in outside that particular situation and helping. The word help is a strong word in verse 3. Help these women, Paul says. It's a command, actually, in the Greek. And it can mean to seize. True companion, seize the opportunity to help these women. This is an urgent command to assist these ladies, to seize the opportunity to help them be reconciled. Ken Sandy says in his excellent book, The Peacemaker, which I wish everyone, every believer would read, and I understand a number of you have been through the Peacemaker training, which was something that thrilled me in the interview process with the elders before coming to Cornerstone, is that there was that commitment at the level of the leadership. And some of you within the body here who may not necessarily have leadership positions, but you've been through this training. He writes in his book, quote, when we are unable to resolve a conflict on our own, God commands the local church to step in and bring its wisdom, resources, and authority to bear on the problem. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 5, 9? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be sons of God. Peacemakers are blessed by God, and peacemaking, Jesus is saying, is a mark of genuine salvation. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be sons of God. And James 3:18 says, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. New Living Translation says it this way, and those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace. I love that. And reap a harvest of righteousness. Or the New American Standard, and the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. See, just as conflict is contagious and can be used by Satan to destroy, so peacemaking is contagious and is used by God to bring about the fruit of righteousness. Peacemakers, Sandy says, are people who breathe grace. They draw continually on the goodness and power of Christ, and they then bring his love and mercy and forgiveness, strength and wisdom to the conflicts of daily life. God delights to breathe his grace through peacemakers and use them to dissipate anger, improve understanding, promote justice, and encourage repentance and reconciliation. Do you want to be a person who breathes grace through this church family? Then be a peacemaker. Deal with your own conflicts immediately. But then if God involves you in helping to resolve someone else's conflict, then be one who breathes grace and biblical resolution. This is so important, Paul says, because these women have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement, who we also know nothing about, and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. So what do we conclude from those two simple verses? We conclude that peacemaking is incredibly important to God. It's a command from God. It is abundantly stated and restated in the scriptures. As believers in Christ, those who have been reconciled to God through Christ, we have a responsibility to actively, aggressively, diligently resolve conflict. There is no other option for the believer. Listen to Romans 14:19. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. May that be the commitment of every one of us here this morning. Father, we praise you for your word. We give you praise for your grace and your mercy toward us in Christ. We thank you for being the reconciling God. Thank you, Father, that you didn't leave us alone to resolve our conflict with you on our own, in our own power, in our own way. But you took the initiative, and you have redeemed and reconciled us through Christ. Father, I pray that as we grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, that every one of us here in this room today who knows Christ will become functionally in our lives a peacemaker, so that the seed of peace is sown and the fruit of righteousness will be abundant. Bless us, Father, as we obey your word in the power of Christ. Amen.
It's a glory to God and a tremendous witness to the world around us when the people of the church breathe grace toward one another and demonstrate the gospel values of love, mercy, and forgiveness. May God give us the strength to be peacemakers, even when it's difficult. If you'd like a copy of this message, you can download it on our website at delightintheword.org. You can also find the program on most podcast platforms. On our website, you'll also find a number of Pastor Paul's books, blog posts, and other helpful resources for your encouragement. This program has been brought to you by Cornerstone Community Church in Mayfield Heights, Ohio, an east side suburb of Cleveland. If you live in our area and you're not already involved in a church, we invite you to visit us at Cornerstone. We'd love to worship our Savior along with you. We'll continue our study in the book of Philippians next time as we, together, delight in the Word.